This morning we have a powerful story of an encounter not only of two women, but of two eras. Elizabeth, who is Mary's relative and also the wife of the priest Zachariah, is barren. She follows the tradition of so many women of significance in the Bible. Sarah, wife of Abraham, Rebecca, the trickster, Rachel, the beloved, and Hannah, the beautiful and the faithful. And like these women, Sarah, who bore Isaac, Rebecca, who bore both Jacob and Esau, Rachel, who bore Joseph, and Hannah, who bore Samuel, Elizabeth will take a role in bringing forth God's purposes here on the earth. God promises to Elizabeth and Zechariah a son, John, though Elizabeth is barren and they are both getting on in years. It sounds much like the promise God makes to Abraham and Sarah, a promise so audacious that Sarah laughed at the time that she heard it. Similarly, Zechariah questions the possibility, a doubt that causes him to lose speech until the birth and the naming of his child. Unlike Elizabeth, Mary is neither barren nor getting older in years. She was probably a teenager. In both Matthew's gospel and Luke's, Mary is called a virgin, though many scholars argue that this could be a misquoting of the original Hebrew text. Matthew 1, 22 through 23 points to an Isaiah text. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The original Hebrew text describes a young woman, Alma, while the Greek translation of that same Hebrew text chooses a different word, one that means virgin, parthenos. The New Testament writers were already reading the Hebrew Bible in the Greek translation. Luke's gospel explains how it happens. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be holy. Mary's response is one of consent. She agrees and offers herself, saying, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." While first century gynecology still leaves much up to mystery, we know that God claims a role in the making of this child, this unique child. Come and look with me at the context of the world into which Jesus was born. A starry night and some fuzzy animals keeping the baby company is not the full story, although next week we will see some awfully cute and funny animals as our children lead us in worship in the children's pageant. Jesus was born into a time when power and privilege shaped the strata of society and believers' role within it. Herod the Great was called the King of the Jews, but as John Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg note in their book, The First Christmas, Herod was more like Pharaoh, the Lord of Egypt, the Lord of bondage and oppression, violence and brutality. This King of the Jews ordered the killing of all children around Bethlehem in a paranoid fit of rage. The other ruler, Caesar, was given within the Roman Empire the title Son of God, Lord, Savior of the world, and the one who brings peace on earth. Caesar was a military dictator, and it was even believed that he was the son of the god Apollo. Although it was this emperor who ushered in the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, this was a peace born of conquest and violence. Fear of punishment kept those who disagreed with the power structure from making any waves. And it was into this empire that God called a young girl to usher in a new era. Let's look at our lives today. We know through many sources and also firsthand from Syrian church representative Mary Mikkel the suffering and violence happening in Syria and the plight of refugees who have fled that nation. And in the past 24 hours, we have heard of the bombing of a church in Cairo, a stadium in Istanbul, a port in Mogadishu, and near a market in Nigeria. And while many of us are shaken by the senseless gun violence that is an epidemic in our country, especially as we hear about the trial of the Charleston Mother Emanuel AME shooter, we heard last week that deaths from gun violence are not nearly as much as what deaths from drug overdose have been in the past year. Today, I am devastated because I found out last week that a youth from my former church died of a drug overdose. She had gone through many traumas as a young child before she was adopted at age 6 from Ukraine. From the time I knew her at age 12 until now, she had lived her life on the edge, seeking out trauma because it was so familiar to her. Caring for Larissa always carried with it an edge of vulnerability because she so often put herself into harm's way. And yet, I couldn't help but open my heart to her and hope that, with the help of God and a lot of community resources, she would find the way to not only survive the hard things that had happened to her, but to even find room to thrive. We saw glimpses of what her life could be, but ultimately, addiction took its toll. When I first became a parent, I started to understand my own mother in a whole new way. Her senseless worry over me all those years finally made sense. Is this what it means to love someone? To grasp the miracle of their life and their relationship with you, while at the same time knowing the inevitability of their eventual death? Sometimes the stories of what is wrong with the world feels like a rehearsal for harm that can happen to our own beloved ones. But in Isaiah, the prophet says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God." I believe God is not yet ready to give up on this world as if it were an empty, non-recyclable fast food container. God has invested too much in creation, has invested too much in us to call it quits. God needs you, and God needs me to see the world and offer hope instead of hostility, friendship instead of fear, prayer instead of prejudice, redemption instead of damnation. There is no better time than today to be drawn in to Mary's story and her song of praise. Mary, who, when asked to take part in shaping God's new era, replied, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary, who saw the coming of a new world order where the powerful such as Caesar and Herod would be scattered from their thrones and the lowly would be lifted up. Mary, whose story moves from Bethlehem to the foot of the cross, who knows about suffering but also about new life. An article this weekend in The Atlantic states that progressive churches have seen an uptick in visitors after the recent elections. People are looking to the church for moral leadership they see lacking in government. One pastor preached in a sermon, "If the state will not provide rations, then we will learn anew how to plant our own seeds. If the state questions the covenant of marriage, their church will say, "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder." If the state says, "There isn't enough to go around," we will say, "Evidently, you aren't managing it right, because in God's economy, there is enough for everyone to have their fill and enough left over for you to take some home." The truth is, our liberation cannot and never will be delivered by the state. And so we look to Mary and put our faith in what she will deliver. Today, I want to do something I know is a little bit unusual for a Protestant church like ours. I hope John Calvin does not roll over in his grave. But I want to offer a prayer to Mary. I want to pray to Mary because I know she knows what it feels like to stand in the light of Bethlehem's stars and in the shadow of the cross. She knows what it feels like to cradle a child she will also bury. Mary, you know how to hold all these things and still have faith to say, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." And so I pray to Mary, please take those lives lost in Mogadishu, Istanbul, Cairo, and Nigeria, and cradle their souls. Rock them and sing them a lullaby, and help them to rest in peace. Take all the children who are violent victims of violence anywhere and care for them now. And then be with all their grieving families. For you know what it is to grieve. And you can also give them the hope that death does not have the last word. You witnessed that with your own son. I pray to Mary on behalf of those Sarahs and Abrahams, Hannahs, Rebeccas, and Rachels, Elizabeths and Zacharias, who long for children and have not been able to conceive or sustain a pregnancy. Advent can be a hard season for them. If it can be done, give them the miracle of a child. If it cannot be done, help them find places to share the love they long to offer to a child. I pray to Mary, who finds in God's kingdom a great reversal, the powerful brought down from their thrones, the hungry filled with good things, and the rich sent away empty. To you, Mary, I pray that you keep in mind those who sit and eat at loaves and fishes, and those who will make their temporary homes in Leonia the week of Christmas for family promise. Mary, pray with us that the hungry be filled with good things, and that we better address the poverty and inequality in our midst. And finally, to you, Mary, I pray, we pray. Do it again, Mary. Birth us a Savior. Bring us Emmanuel, God with us. We need you to do it every year because we so easily forget. We forget that God is with us in a most intimate way, that God dwells among us, and like a babe piercing the night with cries, is with us in our most vulnerable moments. We will make space in our hearts and in our lives for Emmanuel. Help us to be like you and answer, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord." Let us play a part in ushering in a new era, the way of salvation, the day of the Lord. Do it again, Mary. Bring us Jesus. Amen.